if we're thinking about things. I know it's Sunday morning, but you know, we're into the 10 o'clock hour. You should be kind of awake by now. So here's a question. How much of what you've accomplished in life is you, and how much is God? Or another way of putting it is, who gets the credit for, you know, things like your successes and your failures, your intelligence, your physical abilities, your skill set? Who gets the credit for that? When you think about it, since God's given us free will, we could probably figure that, I mean, I'm the one making decisions, right? I'm the one with this incredibly fit body that can get so much done in a day. Packing the truck up with stuff the other day, and I had to take a break, man. It was too much for me anyway. But, you know, if we're the one making the decisions, making the choices, and going to school, and getting the education, and getting the training, and all that kind of stuff, then it should be us, right? That we should be having the credit for it. That's one of the big questions in life. It's actually one of the big questions that we're going to find out in Daniel chapter 4 this morning. And so go ahead and turn there to Daniel chapter 4. It's page 886. If you're using a Bible there in the seats, and if you don't have one, a Bible at home, feel free to take that one if you'd like. But we're going to learn some things about God, about us, from King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. This is happening 600 years before Christ. So it's, you know, almost 3,000 years ago for us. But we can learn some things from that. And so I just want to remind us, every week we have first-time attenders with us, and some of you guys have been asleep for 4 weeks that have been here, so I just want to constantly keep these themes before you. There's two themes throughout this book of Daniel that we're going to see. The first one is that God is sovereign. And by that, we mean that God's given us free will to choose what we want to do. We can do whatever we want to do, right? And we see that happening all throughout our culture, even our own lives. We see we can do whatever we want to do. But because he is infinitely wise and powerful, he's able to work his eternal plan of saving people from our sin and hell, and eventually putting everything under Jesus' authority. Now, the fact that he saves us from sin, it doesn't mean that everybody is saved or gets saved or they can then know that they're going to go to heaven. It's only given to those who make the free will choice of believing what God says Jesus did for us on the cross. And so there's one way to God, Jesus says, and that's through faith in Christ. That Jesus, who's God the Son, died on the cross. He died for our sin, not any sin he committed, because he's God. And when we believe that, God says, hey, if you believe that and you want me to forgive you, I'll do that. I'll forgive you of your sins. And then it says, the Bible says, he adopts us into his family. It actually uses those words. God, the Holy Spirit, is put into our lives, and we become part of his family. Or we're talking about kingdoms, and when we were in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talked a lot about God's kingdom, so we become a citizen of his kingdom, another way the Bible illustrates it. And when we die, we go to heaven. But it's a gift. It's a gift based on us choosing, and not something that we earn or work for. The second theme that we're seeing through Daniel is then how to live for God in a hostile culture. So how we accomplish the purpose God's given us, which is first knowing him personally. So salvation is what we call it, being saved from sin and hell. So we call it salvation. And then making him known to others. How do we do that when our culture is against him? And if you know anything about God and anything about the Bible, and most people know something, you can look at our culture and be like, there's a lot going on that doesn't sound like that the God of the Bible would be really pleased with. Well, Daniel, these guys who, when we first started in Daniel 1, were only 13 or 14 years old, who had been brought from Jerusalem, Israel, to Babylon, these guys are showing us the way. They're giving us, through the experiences that they have in life, they're showing us who God is, and then God is showing himself through these guys. And so we're learning some things from these guys, and we're trying to apply them to our lives. So we're going to jump into Daniel 4. Interesting thing about Daniel 4 is that this is something that King Nebuchadnezzar actually wrote. So Daniel, it's been him. It's kind of his journal of what's happened while he was in Babylon, you know, taken as a captive and then being indoctrinated and brought up into the Babylon culture. He's an authority there, and now he's in his probably in his 20s somewhere, and maybe upper 20s, and he's in authority and leadership. And but this chapter, it's kind of interesting, is from King Nebuchadnezzar. So God is allowing a guy who's not a follower of God, he worshipped other gods, to have some of his information put into the Bible, which I think is kind of a cool thing. Anyways, you may not, but I think it is. So, and I'm the one preaching. So anyway, this is what he says. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. So he's saying this to everybody in his empire. His empire stretched from, you know, like Spain all the way back to Iran. I mean, it was a large swath. May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God, now he's talking about God of the Bible, not about Murdoch and these other guys that gods that he supposedly worships. He's talking about the Most High God, the God of the Bible, has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And what he's saying there, his God's kingdom, this everlasting kingdom, it's eternal. It's going to go on forever. And when they're talking about kingdoms there, they're talking about authority. Who has authority over who? The Babylonian kingdom had authority over all the people that they overpowered, that they conquered. But God's kingdom, heaven, has authority over all mankind. And his dominion, which is that authority to rule, is from generation to generation. So this is pretty impressive. Here we got a guy who is, again, worshiping all sorts of other gods, and those gods, in order to worship them, you had to do certain things that the Bible would say don't do. And I'll let you investigate what those things are, but you can ask me out in the lobby if you want. But there's a lot of what's going on in our culture today, sexually and with drugs and all kinds of stuff that they did in their worship services. That's what their gods told them to do. And so, but he, Nebuchadnezzar, is going, no, I'm going to talk about the Most High God, the God of the Bible. And he's praising God. And he wants everybody in his empire to know that, which is kind of an interesting thing. He's learning some things in the past few chapters about who God is. And now he wants everybody to know about this God. And so what's going on with Nebuchadnezzar? We're not going to read all the verses. I'll summarize some of these. And so this is one of those sections I'm just going to talk about. So, according to Nebuchadnezzar, everything's going great in his life, right? His kingdom has been expanding. He's conquering more and more people. He's got a bunch of military campaigns that he's been successful in. He's wealthier than all get out. His retirement fund is looking really good. And so things are awesome. But once again, he has this reoccurring dream like he did back in Daniel 2, but it's a different dream. But it's reoccurring and it's bothering him. There's something about this dream that, man, I just can't figure out. So he calls in the Babylonian advisors. You remember these guys from Daniel 2 who admitted that they can't interpret dreams. They don't really know what they're doing. He calls them back in because Daniel said, hey, don't kill them. And so they're still around, hanging around, doing nothing. Kind of sounds like political. Anyways, sorry, it's election season. I keep on having these visions in my head that they're actually commercials. But he calls Daniel in. Why does he call Daniel in? He calls Daniel in because he knows that God has given Daniel the ability to not only tell him what his dream is, if he wanted him to do it, because he did in Daniel 2, but interpret that dream. So again, Nebuchadnezzar is knowing about God through Daniel's obedience, and Daniel's knowing some things about God through his obedience, and it's being made known to other people. Now, a little time out, a little reminder about dreams and visions, and you can listen to week 2. I go into a little more detail, and I just want to say this. In 2021, God doesn't speak through dreams and visions. So if you've had a dream, and you're like, man, what did God mean by that? I'm just here to tell you, maybe relax a little bit, especially if it was a bad dream. Just relax a little bit. God doesn't speak that way anymore. After Christ died and went back to heaven, God the Holy Spirit came. And those of us who place our faith in Christ, we have God the Holy Spirit who indwells us, is what the Bible talks about. He's just in our lives. He's part of our lives, and he's given us the Bible. And so we study the Bible, we read the Bible, we gain the wisdom from the Bible. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to understand that and to live it out. And that's how he directs us. We take steps of faith, and that's how we please God, and that's how we learn about God. Anyways, so Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel the dream. And what's happened is, in his dream, there's this massive, beautiful tree. It's just full of leaves. It's full of fruit and has food all around it. And it says that the animals, the birds, and all the animals of the earth are under it and in it. And they're being protected by it. And they're sitting in the shade of this tree. It's just a beautiful thing. And the animals and even all the humans are coming there to eat and to be under this tree. This tree is providing for them. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, but then, and this is the concerning part for him, is there's an angel who shows up in his dream and says this. So he shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. The stump with its root in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And then let him, wait a second, him. I thought we were talking about a tree. Now we're talking about a him. I mean, I know there's male and female trees, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. So let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven, which, in other words, this he, whoever that is going to live outside. And let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. So this guy's going to eat grass. I mean, some people smoke it, but this guy's going to eat it. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. So this is going to happen for 7 years. Ugh. This sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones. Now, why is this happening? In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, the world and humans, and bestows it, this idea of human rulers and authority and all that kind of stuff, he bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. In other words, God is sovereign. God's the one who puts kings into place and takes kings down. He's the one who sets up countries and kingdoms and empires, and he's the one who takes them down. He's the one who's going to be putting up a president. He's going to be the one who's taking down a president. So, when Nebuchadnezzar finishes talking about this, giving the dream to Daniel, it says that Daniel is shocked. He's afraid, actually, to give the interpretation. He's hoping, he even says this, I wish that this interpretation I'm about to give you is actually for one of your enemies, because this isn't good news for you. And so here's the interpretation that he gives. This is your interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, again, talking about God, the God of the Bible, which has come upon my Lord and King, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Now, you see all those interesting names up there. So there is a condition that modern psychologists have put on what he's talking about here. Generally speaking, it's zoanthropy. It's a person who thinks and acts like an animal. I'm not talking about those furries. You know, we're not talking about those. Anyways, some of you are furries. What's that? Read about it. Get it in the news, people. And then within zoanthropy, there's boanthropy, which is a person who's acting like a cow or an ox. So this king, evidently, is going to be doing this, but is also lycanthropy, which is acting like a wolf. 56 known cases since 1850. So it's an actual thing. They give it a name, and he evidently had it. And 7 periods of time will pass over you. Again, last for 7 years. When will it end? Until or when you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. It's going to end when Nebuchadnezzar recognizes the fact that God is the ultimate authority, that he's the one who has authority and allows Nebuchadnezzar to reign and accomplish all that he's accomplished. And in that, it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, means your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. So here's some of what we call God's grace, his gift. He's going to give the kingdom back. As soon as he recognizes who's in authority, he'll get the kingdom back. And in fact, it's going to be greater than ever. Therefore, O king, now Daniel's like, okay, it's going to be a tough 7 years, so let me give you some advice. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness. So what Daniel's saying is, king, listen, you've learned some things about the Most High God that you're talking about. So let me give you some advice. Make sure that you give your life to him. Don't continue to worship the gods that you've been worshiping and do the things that you've been doing. Worship the God of the Bible and do life the way he says to do it. And from your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, in case, why? Well, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. In other words, if you do this, if you turn your life over to God, maybe he won't have you go through all this misery and humiliation. So, God's telling Neb that for 7 years, you're going to be living like an animal, like cattle, roaming in the field, eating grass. But he promises that it'll end as soon as he recognizes that God is the one in authority. He's going to end. He's going to restore his kingdom, which is a nice thing for God to do. And it's going to be greater than ever. In other words, God's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to give me the credit for the success that you've had, for me allowing you to have what you have, to do what you do. But then Daniel, of course, gives his advice. He wants to make sure maybe that he didn't even have to go through this if he would repent now. In other words, put his eyes on God now. So what do you think? Do you think Nebuchadnezzar turns to God? Or do you think he continues doing what he's doing, which is basically, hey, I'm going to give kind of credit to God too, but yeah, I've got these other gods that I'm worshiping. Again, his credit that he gave at the beginning of the chapter is because of what happens. Well, according to Daniel, a year after this, Nebuchadnezzar probably has forgotten a dream by now, because, you know, we do that too, right? There's a dream, it might be something big, or we may learn something, and such a, you know, wow, that's a really good lesson to learn, and then we forget, right? And so, a year has gone by, he's up on the palace roof, and he's looking at all that has been accomplished, and he says this: the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself had built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty, your rule over this has been removed from you. There was somebody that Nebuchadnezzar answered to, and that was God. So, I got to flip over my notes. I was like, that's not the next thing. So sadly, evidently, the king fails. He doesn't give God credit. He takes credit for everything that he's done. And immediately, the details of the dream come upon him. And he's pushed from all the people. He's out in the field, and for 7 years, he's eating grass. If you read the passage, it talks about the fact that his hair grew real long, his beard grew real long, his fingernails. You ever see fingernails that are not trimmed? And they kind of curve over. And so his fingernails get really long. He's eating like an animal. He looks like an animal. The question is, did this really happen? I mean, come on. I mean, I know there's 56 cases since 1850-something. But did it really happen? Well, again, it is a condition, so it's been known. It's very rare, but it's been known. Secular historians, those who don't believe the Bible is written by God, it's just written by men, they don't believe in miracles, they don't believe in the prophecies that Daniel will be talking about here in a few weeks as we're continuing on. They doubt most of Daniel. They think Daniel's more of a, and just an encouragement to the Jewish people, you know, to keep following your God, you know, just do good, be good. They believe that Daniel was actually written during the Maccabean era or period, and that was actually 300 to 400 years after when Daniel was actually, what we believe Daniel was actually written. And they believe that because of what Daniel is talking about in Daniel. They're looking at it going, he can't know that. That's prophecy, you know. And then they believe Daniel's referring to King Nabonidus, who 20 years after was king of Babylon, and evidently they call him the Mad King. He actually went mad mentally. Now, for biblical historians, there's a bunch of different things, but I just kind of summarized some of this. They believe it did happen. They believe it was Daniel was written when it was written, 605 BC or so. And here's why, one of the big reasons why. So the Babylonians, they held very detailed governmental records. Not real detailed military ones, but governmental records. When the king decreed something, they wrote it down. When the king did something, they wrote it down. They wanted everybody to know how awesome their king was. But there's a 7-year period where there's no governmental records. As they've excavated, you know, and they've gone in, the archaeologists have gone in there, and they've, you can read up on it, you know, they've uncovered a bunch of that area, and they found a bunch of stuff from Nebuchadnezzar's time. There's a 7-year period where there's no governmental records. A couple of ancient historians, I don't even know how to pronounce their name, Megathenus and Ebedenus, later on, but close enough to that time that they believe they talk about that period of time, the 7 years. The British Museum has a tablet that the archaeologists found that's from Nebuchadnezzar, and he refers to something similar to this, a time where he was not interested in his government, and that kind of thing. But again, when it comes to the Bible, there's always going to be debate, right? And we have free will, and so we can research and look at things, and we can decide whether we believe this person or that detail or this detail. My own personal look at this is that I believe what God's Word says. I've seen it operate in people's lives. I keep seeing archaeology confirming things from the Bible. So I'm going with Daniel, written when it was written, seeing the things that he saw, doing the things that he did. Well then, Nebuchadnezzar, getting back to the story, Nebuchadnezzar then tells this next detail. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, the God of the Bible, and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now again, we kind of go back now to the beginning of Daniel. He's kind of come full circle. For his dominion, that word means authority to rule, is an everlasting dominion. It's an everlasting authority to rule in his kingdom. So his kingdom has the authority to rule over humans, to rule over human nations and kingdoms, endures from generation to generation. It's eternal. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. In other words, we can't say God's not involved here. We don't have the authority. God gives us the authority. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, we're not his equal. We can't say to God, hey, you can't do that. Or why did you do that? Explain to me why you do that. No, we can't have that arrogance about us. And at the time, my reason returned to me by God, right? And my majesty and splendor were restored to me by God, right? Okay. For the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out because of God, okay, all right, you're getting it, you're getting there. So I was just really established in my sovereignty by God, and surpassing greatness was added to me. By God. Thank you for being a part of this. This is just, you know, this is fun for me, you know. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of Heaven, for all of his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble. How does he know this? Because he experienced it. He's able to humble those who walk in pride. So Nebuchadnezzar turned his attention to God, and he blessed God, and he praised God and he honored God. He recognized God's authority over heaven and over earth, over his own life. And God restored Nebuchadnezzar, restored his throne and made his empire even greater than it was, just as he promised. Nebuchadnezzar said that he recognized that God's works are true, his ways are just, and he's able to humble the proud. How does he know that God is the kind of God who can humble the proud? Because he personally experienced God working in and through his life. And realized that was not me, that had to be God, and it humbled him. God was able to reveal himself and reveal some things to him. And then others saw that, just like Nebuchadnezzar said. Now, here's the question for you. Does this mean that Nebuchadnezzar became a true follower? You don't have to answer, just think about it. That he became a true follower of God. Like, when we die, will we see him in heaven? Clark? No. I heard there's some debate that you've talked about. Anyways. So, I'm going to let you have a conversation with Clark about it. No, just talk about it over lunch, all right? And just see if you think he's going to be a true follower of Christ, if we're going to see him in heaven. But for now, what we want to do is we want to take a look at our takeaways from this. And again, we're using our themes as things that were kind of setting us up. So, some things about God's authority, or God's sovereignty, I mean. And this, by the way, is if you're a follower of Christ, a true follower of God, then this is for you. But if you're not, this is still for you. All right? If you've never placed your faith in Christ, and however you feel about God, this is for you. So the first one is this, that we learn from this, is that God has authority over our lives, and he works in our lives, both believers and unbelievers. See, Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the one who accomplished everything. That he was the one who, you know, had the genius military mind that could conquer all these other nations and have this incredible, powerful, and wealthy nation. But God told Nebuchadnezzar this, if you remember, that we read, that until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes. So they had to recognize that God's allowing Nebuchadnezzar to have these things. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven or God and his kingdom that rules. And so it's true that God has given you and me free will. We can choose whatever we want to choose. We can do whatever we want to do. We can take anybody else's wisdom and live by it. We could take God's wisdom and live by it. We could take our own wisdom and live by it. He wants us to have free will. But he has ultimate authority. He's the one who's going to be working in and through all that. Whether we choose to believe it or not, the truth is, God is in authority, and he's the one who's working in and through and is able to work his eternal plans in and through those things. Well, why does God have authority over me if I haven't placed my faith? I mean, if you put your faith in Christ and, you know, and now you've given your life to Christ, that makes sense that he would have authority over you. But why does he have authority over everybody? Well, God owns this world and everything in it. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, the people that are in it, you and me." And this makes sense because he created everything. I know this is, you know, evolution and all that. We won't get into it this morning. God created. Actually, when you look at the science, it's the only thing that makes sense. God created. He created everything. He created everyone. So everything is his. It would be just kind of like if I came over to your house and you're doing some gardening and planting flowers, or you're doing remodeling in a house or something like that, and then I come in and I'm just like, oh, hey, you're planting the wrong flower there. I think you need to put a different kind of flower. I think marigolds need to go right here. So if you go ahead and change that for me, please. Or you come into your house and you're painting. Whoa, 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 whoa. Not that color. We got to go with a different color. You would say, listen, Harold, I used to like you, but besides that, You don't tell me what to do. This is my house. I determine what goes on in my house. It's the same thing with God. The difference is God's house is this world. Actually, the word oikos in the Greek is often used for the universe. Oikos means house or building. And so this is what everyone in culture is fighting against. Because they don't want to have a God who's over them. They want to be their own God. And for many of us who are followers of Christ, the reason why we struggle with God is because we still want to be our own God. We want to do things that we want to do when we want to do them, whether God says to do them or not. And our culture, for sure, is living that way. So as our creator and owner, going along with this, he's the only one who gives us physical life, who actually maintains our physical life. Look what it says in this verse. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens, stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. So God is the one who gives us our breath. He's the one, you can't blame him for your bad breath, but he gives us breath. He gives us our human spirit, our nature. He's the one who allows us to become who we are in the sense of humans. And he allows us to live out our life however we want to live out our life. For however long, well, actually, it's not for however long we want to live, it's for however long it lasts. Why? He's the one who gives us breath. He's the one who takes our breath. We don't know when our life will end. But God says, hey, you have free choice. You can live however you want from here to whatever it is that you don't even... I do, but God speaking. God does, but you don't. And that's why this next point is important. Because God created you and me for his glory. And that word really means that the simplest form is for him to reveal himself to us. It says this in Isaiah 43. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, my glory there, it means again God showing who he is, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. This is the incredible thing, that the God of the Bible, the only God, the one true God, he's a personal God. He wants you and me to know him personally, to have a personal relationship. And so what he's trying to do through the Bible, through when God the Son came, Jesus Christ, that we would know who he is, that he is a good God, a loving God. And both unbelievers and believers, listen, he's aware of what's going on in your life. He's allowing whatever it is that's going on in your life. Why? So that if you're like Nebuchadnezzar, you would turn your eyes to him. And you would know him to be the good God who's going to take you into a relationship with him. He's going to be your provider and protector, not just in this world, but in heaven. And if we've already made a decision that we would trust him more deeply and commit our lives to him. And so knowing this about God, then how do we live? Doing our next theme. How do we live based on this? And so I want to talk to those here this morning who may not be believers, or what we call unbelievers, somebody who's not placed their faith in Christ. I got some bad news and I got some good news. All right? You can't have good news without bad news, so I'm going to give you the bad news. I'll give it to you first. And that's this. God is a God of justice. What he reveals to us from the Bible is that he is a God of justice. What's that mean? It means this, that everybody who's ever been born has been born a sinner. We've been born hostile towards God. And then we've lived our lives hostile towards God. We've broken his commands. We've lied. We've cheated. We've done worse things than that. And it's always a heart issue with God. So if we've thought bad things, if we've lied in our minds, if we've lusted in our minds, all that kind of stuff, that's still sin. And so, left to ourselves, actually, I need to go to a verse. Let me do this first. So it says this in Romans 3, for all have sinned, so it means broken God's laws, and fall short of the glory of God. Now, glory, there's that word. And in context, what he's revealing to himself is that we're short of his glory. What's his glory? Perfection. We can't be perfect. We can't get to heaven. For the wages of sin, what we earn for committing sin, is death. And in context, He's talking about spiritual death. And so again, everybody who is born a sinner. They've committed sin. We've all done it. Every one of us in this room. Anybody listening on the podcast? And left to ourselves, we're in a world of hurt. We can't get out of that death sentence, as it were. And so God's going to judge. And the sentence is eternity in hell, whenever it is that we breathe our last. So that's the bad news. But here's the good news. Another thing that the Bible tells us about God is that God is a God of love. And he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God the Son who became man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is one, reveals himself in three persons. And so we have God the Son who is God. And he puts on flesh, becomes human. Call him Jesus. And look what it says here in finishing out Romans 6. Again, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, something that we can't earn, is a gift, is eternal life, spiritually, or context of spiritual life, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, why did God the Son put on flesh and become human? So that he could live life perfectly, so then he could then die on the cross, a horrific death, painful death, not for anything he did, because he wasn't sinful. He was perfect. He was God. But God said, we'll do this. God the Son, you can go, you can become Jesus, and then Jesus can represent all mankind and die on the cross. And if mankind, individuals, will believe that Jesus took on that pain, took on that judgment for them, then a person who believes that, they can say, God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I'm asking you to forgive me my sins. And the Bible tells us that God then says, I will forgive you of your sins. Forgiveness means to not use your sin against you. And so he will not use our sin against us. He will forgive us. He will place our sin on Jesus as he died on the cross. And then he takes Jesus' perfect life and he puts it on us. Not that we're perfect, but that's how God looks at it. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated sin and hell. Now here's the deal. He loves you. He's not going to force you to make that decision, because then it wouldn't be love. Love says, I want you to freely choose me. Here's what I've done for you. Here's what I'm promising to do for you if you come into relationship with me, but I'm not going to force you into it. And so he wants us to make the free will decision, choice, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, just like he did for my sin. And when that happens, he forgives us of our sins, he places God the Holy Spirit in our lives, he adopts us into his family, and now we're in relationship with him. So how do we choose that? You have a conversation with God. Just your heart to God's heart. And you admit that you're a sinner. That, yeah, I've broken God's laws, I've done bad things, and I've sinned against other people, but in doing that, I've sinned against God. And then you believe, you trust God with your entire life and your eternal life, that what Jesus did on the cross for you is what gets you forgiven and gets you in a relationship with God. And then you confess that. You have that conversation with God. What I'm going to do, we've got a couple minutes. Just go ahead and close your eyes. And if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I need to do that. And I just want to give you an opportunity to do it. Just close your eyes. I'm going to give you some words that you can say. I'm not saving you. God is, if you truly mean this, and just have this conversation with God. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm separated from you. But I also know, and I'm trusting you, that when Jesus died, he died for me. He took my judgment. I'm asking you to forgive me my sin. I'm trusting in Christ alone, for my salvation. Just keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer, I'd just like to, if you just raise your hand and hold it up for a little bit, and I just want to know that you did that and be able to pray for you. Thanks. I see that hand. Appreciate it. Thanks. 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 Again, if you've done this sometime in the past, then you're good to go. It's just like physical birth, right? Physical birth, you're born. You can't do anything to be physically born. You're born spiritually. Anybody else before I... Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the several, Lord, that indicated they had this conversation with you. And Lord, I pray your word says, again, what the Bible reveals about you is that your Holy Spirit will confirm with our spirit that we're a child of God. And I ask that you would do that in the hearts of these that have made the decision, that they would tell those that they're with today, or maybe even catch me in the lobby and let me know that they've prayed that prayer. I'll be able to give them some information too to kind of help them on that, and of course love for them to continue to grow in that. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've done. In Christ's name, amen. You can open your eyes. Just move on to believers real quickly. Two things for us believers. Back to my question, who gets the credit for the accomplishments in your life? So what we pull from this passage is, number one, you only have God to thank. I only have God to thank for whatever it is he's done in our lives. He's the one who's given us physical life. Those of us who placed our faith in Christ and those in our service here, the five or so that did that in our service, now he's given us spiritual life. But it's all him. It's everything that he's done for us. And so as a believer, your life now becomes for Christ. And look what he says in Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ. How I used to think before coming to faith in Christ, how I used to think, what I thought was important, the choices I made, right? It's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now I learn from the Bible how I'm supposed to think the way Jesus thinks and supposed to act the way Jesus acts. And I'm supposed to take what he says is important and make it important in my life. Listen, there are things that I do as a Christian that if God said, hey, Harold, do you want to do those things anymore? I'd be like, no, I'd rather not. But I do them. Why? Because he says to do them. Now, I don't always do them. And that's when I sin and say, God, please forgive me. I don't lose a relationship. It's like a son disobeying his father. And I say, hey, please forgive me. And the life which I now live, some of you have placed your faith in Christ just right now. Starting as soon as you walk out of this room, the rest of your life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith is trust. And I trust what Jesus says about how I'm supposed to live life. And I do that. Not what I think, what he says. Again, I don't always agree with him, but who am I to say? I'm the created one. You know, he's my creator. Why would I do that? Because he loved me and gave himself up for me. If he's willing to die on the cross for me, I can bet you that he's not going to lead me down a wrong road. And whatever he wants me to do in my life, I can trust him that that's the right way to do it. And then lastly, because of that, live so others know you have God's answers for your life, or God's answers for their life. How many here believe that Daniel was a true follower of God? Yeah, I think pretty much everyone's hand would be up if you weren't asleep. Just kidding. But yeah, how do we know that? Well, we just looked at his life. He just lived it, right? He talked about God. He lived it. He obeyed God. Even when it was hard, he did it. And people saw it. Man, it's obvious. How many people believe that Nebuchadnezzar was a follower of God? There are some who do. I mean, I'm not going to give you what I think, but I'm just saying, why is there such a debate with him? Because we don't really know. We don't see anything in his government records that says he gave his life to God. We don't really know. We see a little bit here. And so the point is this. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're a true follower of God. People saw God and who he was through Daniel's obedience. Neb, he knew who God was because of Daniel's life. And so for us, we need to be that person. As we live life God's way, people see us and they know, hey, I know I can talk to that person if I have questions about who God is. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, thank you so much for those that indicated that they prayed to accept you as their Savior and Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just confirm that in their heart and their mind, and that they would see us as a church they would want to be a part of and continue to grow and learn more about who you are. Lord, I ask for us who are believers that we would take seriously the role that we have in this culture and in our world to be people who have the answers for people who are struggling and hurting. We'll be giving you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Great to see you. We'll see you guys Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.